John chapter 9 is probably my favorite chapter in the book of John. There's a lot there, and today we're gonna try to be a balance of both. We're not gonna finish the chapter, but we're gonna be practical and we're gonna be doctrinal. So we're gonna talk about the practical things of this book, and we're gonna talk about some of the doctrinal stuff that's happening at the same time. And so if we're looking here, I just wanna open up with this. There are seven statements from the Lord. Seven statements from the Lord, or seven sermons that the Lord kind of preaches in the book of John. And these seven statements that the Lord says, and we've been going through them, they affirm, or they confirm, they display that they show Jesus's claim of his deity. And it's important in the book of John is that's part of the issue of why all the rejection happens, not only today, but back in the Old Testament, was they just thought that he was a blasphemer. He was claiming himself to be God, but he rightfully so was God. And those discourses in John 6, the Lord says, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12-9:5, which we're talking today, he says, I am the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep in John 10. He's also the good shepherd in John 10. He's the resurrection and the life in John 11. He is the way. He is the truth and the life in John 14. And he is the true vine in John 15. And that's important, is because they are I am statements. And we talked the last time in Exodus chapter 3 and John 8, Jesus declares before Abraham was, he says, I am, right? Before there was Abraham, I am. He is the great I am. He's always existed. All things are under his feet. So in John chapter 9, we're gonna read the, we'll start reading this, and it says this in John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, notice the word and. First of all, and it's a continuing thought from John chapter 8. It's a continuing thing. In John chapter 8, at the end of it, it says that they took up stones to cast him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In that, it, in itself, is a miracle. He's about to get, people are going to cast stones at him. He's in a crowd of people, and all of a sudden, he just kind of disappears. It's incredible. We don't really think about that because we're so far removed from the miracle. 2,000 plus years later, we read it in the Bible, we read it in books, we read it everywhere. We're so far removed, you don't understand. If you're there, think, picture yourself there. There's a crowd of people, he's there, and all of a sudden he's not. So, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And we'll start there. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. Bless the time that we get to just spend in study. And hopefully, Lord, that it blesses and edifies the brethren here. Lord, let your word do the talking. Lord, put the man behind the pulpit. Lord, just let your word come forefront, Lord, and bless your word to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is one of the very few records in the Bible of the Lord healing a man that has what is called a congenital disease. That is, it is a disease that was from birth. He was born with a defect, okay? And it does happen. That this is, it was present at birth. Note, who is blind here? And it seems kind of it seems kind of simple in this statement, but note who is blind here and who is not. And as Jesus passed by, he, Jesus, saw a man which was blind from his birth. Thank the Lord that God has grace to see someone in need, right? He saw us in need. He saw. See, God does the seeking. He saw a man pass by, and his disciples. He's with his disciples. Who else saw the blind man? The disciples, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're asking, Lord, they ask this question, and it's a very interesting question. Is it the blind man's fault that he was born blind, or was it his parents' fault, right? And a lot of the times, in a medical speaking sense today, there are times where congenital effects could happen either due to a parent, or it could just be that it's a defect. And here's the point. Whatever happened to that, Watch what the Lord, how the Lord responds. But first, blindness is one of the most unfortunate loss of senses that can come to an individual. A lot of the times, people will say, you know, I lost my taste. Right? A lot of us have lost our taste in recent years. Maybe hearing's going, but sight is a complete picture of the world. So, but you'll meet some Christians that went blind. Fanny Crosby. Joy in their heart. You understand, when you have the Lord and you have joy in your heart, that physical blindness becomes second, and they adapt to their other senses. And look at all the people that were Christians that were blind, actually. If you actually read it, there's a lot and have come to do great things. So although it's an unfortunate loss, what's greater and worse than physical blindness is spiritual blindness. And that we're going to find that out. Here's a quote of someone once said, I think it was an old time saying, I complain of the light shining in my eyes until I heard the sound of a blind man's cane on the pavement. Meaning, let's be thankful for the things that we do have. sometimes it could be caused by an accident, like we said, and sometimes it could be caused by a man imparting certain problems and that child was born that way. But watch how the Lord answers this that is so great. And here's the reason why they asked the question. Good references here are Exodus 25. It says this, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So Peter, James, and Andrew and all these guys, you know, back in the day, they're understanding. Now think about it. The Lord, remember the sins of the father and all these things happening and the generational sin that was happening? That's in the back of their mind, and that's why they're asking these questions. In fact, if you look at it, they have some sort of scriptures and they're being taught the scriptures, right? So we understand that Adam sinned in the garden. So there's these four thoughts of, okay, there was sin in the garden. Is it passing on? And is this that if I'm born into this sin, is it, if I'm sick, if I'm in iniquity, if I have a curse over a blessing, like in Deuteronomy, is it caused due to the fact that my sickness is a result of that sin? And they're asking all these questions, and they're not sure about it. And another thing is the reference to Jacob and Esau about a child in the womb. And we'll get to that. So just use, those are references to understand where they're coming from when they're asking this question. Okay? Because it seems like a very odd question. Are the fact that this man was born blind, was it because of something he did? Okay? And that's what the Pharisees think. Hosea 12:3, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. So is this idea that there's something going on in the womb and after the womb that is spiritually in nature of affecting this man, and that's just a reference. But here's what Jesus responds with that, and that's a later study if you want to go down that path. Verse 3, Jesus answered. And when Jesus answers, he kind of just doesn't really directly answer the question, but he does. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Notice the colon. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, if you read that carefully, you're thinking, wait a minute, is this guy a spiritual guinea pig? Is the Lord using this man to prove a point? Well, no. What he's saying is that, and yes, he will use that man for a greater purpose, but he loves the man. He's got compassion on him, you understand? But there's always going to be a great lesson taught here, but he's teaching this lesson of the important thing is not to probe around to find out who is guilty. The thing to do is let's cure the man. Let's do something for the man in his state. Whether or not I'm a sinner, and we find people are sinners, right? Like we say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. So let's help this man. Let's cure this man. Another quote that I found was great is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, which is true, but after a man is sick and he's in that situation, it is important to get that pound of cure to him. Right? So it's great to be proactive and prevent things, but this man is blind. Whether or not however it was caused, Jesus is telling them, now I'm gonna cause good to come out of this situation. And that's the important thing. Spiritually, if we're looking at the lost that need Jesus Christ, whether or not their situation, we should talk to everybody, whether they're homeless, whether they're rich, it doesn't matter that state. Because we're all born into sin, you understand? We're all in a sin nature. Now, defects and all these are part of a greater sin curse that has come. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Everything is slowly going towards degeneration. But Jesus Christ broke that curse and gave us hope. And he says, I'm going to break that curse. One day you're going to have incorruptibility. That corruption is going to put on incorruption. And it's a beautiful thing. So Jesus is making the point. He's not using this man as a guinea pig. He's saying, it's a connecting thought. He says, okay, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, obviously he's declaring that. He's saying, I'm going to make my works manifest in him. I'm going to display my power. It's the power of God. Verse 4, I must. Side note here, I would look up the word must in the Bible. The musts of the Bible, you're gonna find so many different references to salvation. The musts in the Bible, ye must be born again. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What's the idea here? Jesus Christ is the light. Let's heed the call now. Let's make sure that we're in the day. Let's look at the light and gravitate towards the light, because when it's night, everybody's blind. Meaning what? Jesus Christ is the light. He's the truth. He has come here. And we're going to find out that we see that not all sickness and trouble comes because of our own sin. Based on this verse, it is sometimes that simply that God will be glorified and his plan fulfilled. He didn't cause it, but it's going to be used for good. And we're going to chalk that up. And it's sound biblically, because he's saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. Who's that? That's the Father. And what's going to happen is God uses those situations to further, those miracles are going to prove a greater thing. And we went back, way back when we studied the miracles, and I'll bring an outline in for that. The miracles of Jesus Christ, salvation, this is a result of salvation. Salvation brings light. It sheds light. It opens up. Your eyes are opened. If you're unsaved, sometimes those natural things, the natural eyes of a man, they don't receive those things. But when you truly become born again, when you trust the Lord, things are open to you that you didn't see before. Your understanding's different. And then through preaching and growing and reading your Bible and praying, the Lord reveals more and more. And you'll hear testimonies, right? Pastor John has alluded to, you read a verse and 7 years later, you recall something from that and it makes sense now. That's how God reveals his truth. And it's a great thing. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, this is Jesus speaking. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's a long answer to their question, but it will come. So let's look back at the original statement. In John 8:12, Jesus is addressing the adulterous woman. He gives her mercy and compassion. He says, go and sin no more. And then in the temple, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's almost like he's saying, if you're walking with Jesus Christ, you're in the day and not in the night. In Thessalonians, there's a reference to being children of the day as opposed to children of the night. You understand? It's a spiritual connotation. He's speaking spiritually. I'm the light. I'm revealing truth. The nighttime makes us all blind, right? We all can't see at night. We all need a lamp at night, right? We all need something to see at night, because it's all encompassing. Imagine being a Gentile back in the day before Christ broke the veil, right? They were in darkness and they needed the Jews to be the light, to tell them about the true Savior, about the true Messiah coming, the true Lord Jehovah. Christ is the spiritual light of the world, and without him, we would be blind, spiritually blind. He says, I'm coming to you, and we have the Holy Spirit today, right? So we, guess who's the light of the world today? We are, right? In fact, Matthew references about the candle, right? We don't want it being hid. We want to shine our light. In fact, there's a hymn that says, send the light, right? We're the messengers of light. We're to tell all people, you need to trust Jesus Christ. He's the light, but guess what? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. He's coming back. And guess what? When he comes back, Hebrews says that we're going to see him in his brightness of his glory. He's coming in his brightness of his glory. You imagine, I'm going to make a small detour here to express how bright the Lord is. And it's a strange thing. Paul in Acts 9, he's Saul. And you know when he's going to Damascus? It's at high noon. It's at high noon. The sun is directly overhead. And you know what? He's looking, and you know what blinds him? It says, the Bible says, it's the Lord's brightness that blinds him, not the sun. That means the Lord, the sun is just a shadow of the brightness of the Lord. And yet you can't even look at the sun for more than 3 seconds without getting spots, right? Remember the solar eclipse? Don't look. You're going to go blind. Wear your glasses. And everybody's going blind because they don't listen. That's how bright the Lord is. In fact, one day there's going to be no need for the sun. He's the light of the world. But why were men, think about this. It's so cool. Why were men able to look upon Jesus in that day? Because he's veiled in flesh. He's covering that brightness of his true glory. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, he's the express image of God. It's incredible. So this is one of the seven discourses we said that. So in Isaiah 9, I'll tell you when to turn there, but for the sake of time, Isaiah 9 talks about a coming Savior, and that's the common Isaiah 9:6. He's the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. But there's verses at the beginning of that chapter, and listen to this. In Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." She's giving me an amen. He's giving me an amen. All right. Psalm 21:7. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David knew that the Lord is his light. See, David was a part of this. There's no excuse for these Pharisees. So what has happened? We're going to find out. Okay, verse 6. "When he had thus spoken..." Sometimes there are verses in the Bible when you look at it, you say, "Lord, why did you go through all of that?" But you know what? That's where you get the greatest blessing, is because you start asking those questions and you just start diving into why the Lord does things, and it's incredible. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." So picture this. Remember, he stoops down to the woman in adultery. Now, just this is an inference that is okay to make an inference. If you spit on the ground, how are you going to pick up the spittle and the clay? You got to stoop down, right? So he's spitting in the clay, in the dirt, and he picks it up and he puts it on his eyes. And this is what he says, okay? Now, verse 7, "And he said unto him, go." It's a commandment. "Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam." What does Siloam mean? Well, the Lord is gracious enough to give us an interpretation, which is, by interpretation, capital S, sent. "He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing." Hold your place there. John 3:16. I know we can all quote it, but if you actually read it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus Christ he's the sent one. He's sent. He's sent to what? Redeem us of our sins. What is this man doing? He's going to a pool to be what? What a beautiful picture. To be washed. Right, he's got to wash his eyes away. Why? Because he's in blindness. He can't see physically, but what greater, you're going to find out, he's going to see something even greater than that. And it's a remarkable miracle. But here's a couple points. Remember, we talked about when they ask him, who sinned, the father or the parents or the child that they were born into sin? Romans 3:23, we said this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Regardless, the man's sin needs to be dealt with, right? So the blind man is a sinner, just like the Pharisees and just like all of us, right? Christ, what happens is they wash away And it's a strange miracle. So he spits in the ground, he packs it on his eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool. Now, here's the important part here, okay? Now think about it. This man has a choice. He could say, okay, you placed clay on my face. Now I can't see anyways, so it doesn't bother him, but he's got clay on his face. Now he has to make a decision. He has to listen to the words of God. He has to listen to Jesus, and Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he has to obey the words of God. But what is happening here is his heart is starting to turn because he has a choice. He could just say, this is weird, I'm going to walk away. But you know what? Remember we talked about earlier? Something's changing, and the object of his faith is changing. And it's very slow, but he goes and does it. All Jesus had to do, this is all Jesus had to do. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. All he had to do was just touch the man, and the man would have just seen, right? We've seen that countless times. In fact, think about it. The nobleman's son earlier in the book of John, what does he do? He doesn't even have to be physically in the presence of the person and he can heal him. What healed that man? It was the faith of the father. And he goes, Lord, you don't even need to go there. He goes, my son's all the way over here, but guess what? Lord, I know you can heal him. And guess what? He says, go. And by the time he got back, his son was okay. Lazarus, come forth. He says one word, and a man that's been dead 4 days because he stinketh, right? 4 days he comes out of the tomb in those grave clothes, and the Lord has to unwrap those. He unwraps the grave clothes. One word spoken by the Lord, and he raises somebody from the dead. But in this instance, he has this man. He has this man, and he has to pack his eyes, why are we doing all this? And then watch what it says further. So he went his way thereof and washed, and guess what? And came seeing. He washes away all of that, and now he can see. He's been born blind. He's been born blind. What a great gift that God has bestowed upon this man. But here's a little interesting thing that doctrinally, just think about it. I just want us to think. Is there a possibility that the Lord's showing that he's also the creator? In fact, Psalm 139 says he formed us. In fact, in Genesis 2:7, it says that we were formed from the dust of the ground. You understand? Maybe he's proving something else, but whether or not he heals a man by just the word, or he doesn't even have to be physically present, or he has to anoint this man and command him to go to a pool and wash off clay, regardless, the method of how Jesus is doing that is subconsequential. It's not as important as the manifestation of the power of God and the compassion of Jesus Christ. You understand? God can do anything in any method to get people saved. But what he shows is he displays the power of God and his compassion. And I want to know some of those things, you know? Why, Lord? Why are you going through all of this to heal this man when you could just speak the word and say, let your sight come forth, right? Just open your eyes and he can see. But he doesn't. But either way, this man's sin condition, what is he doing? He's working with not only the man's heart, but he washes away the clay that we were formed from. What's happening is you're going to find out that this blind man is becoming a new creature because of what he says and what he starts believing in. And it's just a beautiful picture of salvation, the conversion of a sinner, true salvation. The man has to have sufficient faith in Jesus Christ to go to the pool and wash off his eyes. It's not by his own merit. All he had, he did the walking, but he had to place the faith and believe of what Jesus said. And I'll say it again, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hold your place there, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We'll go there. We're still verse 7 here in John, so keep your bookmark, if you have one. Or if you're using an electronic device, you could just always... Those are always great too. Psalm 146, yes. And I should get there as well. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, while I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto God while I have it my being. Put not your trust in, we just read this earlier in Psalm 118. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we're saying the Lord heals the blind. It's incredible. There's no way you can discredit this Bible. There's just, you could try to attack it. There's just no way. But see, you need spiritual eyes to interpret it, right? Right? God opens those eyes and you go, whoa, that's so cool. Psalm, he's already saying, yeah, God heals the sight of the blind. Well, God has come to earth manifest and he's healing the blind like he said he would. It's incredible. Here's a note of interest. Turn back to John chapter 8. A note of interest. So we talked about the method. Jesus Christ, without his compassion, he could still heal, but it's the balance of the compassion that he had on people, extending grace and mercy and his truth. But what was Jesus mostly concerned about? Their soul. Right? So this man, just think, this man can have his sight physically restored. But now look at the Pharisees, okay? Let's look at people today that have their sight. Okay, that's great. They have their physical sight, but guess what? If you don't know the Lord, that physical sight will only get you so far. So it's an important point. There are things greater than just the physical nature of what we have in our lives. Okay, verse 8, John chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him. So now we're going to give a little different opinions here. And they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? They're saying, isn't this the man that sat and begged? Verse 9. Some said, this is he. Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. So we have three opinions. And note, we're going to note throughout all this whole chapter, when the blind man says, it's an I. He's using I. What we've got to get this focus is that the blind man is essentially, in the whole chapter, he's going to be giving his testimony. He's giving a testimony. When you get called to the stand, you are called a witness. But if you don't have any recalling or memory of the event that you're supposed to be witnessing on, there is no need of a witness. You understand? That's the definition of a witness. So that's why they call witnesses, because they have a stake in what happened. Why are we called witnesses to the Jesus Christ and we're supposed to witness to people is because there is hopefully, and if there isn't, you got to get that fixed. Hopefully there is a time and a place or a time where you called upon the Lord and you said, I've witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wasn't physically there, but Jesus Christ changed my heart. He changed my life. He is my Savior. That moment in time, you're saved forever. He'll keep you. But then you give a testimony, you testify, you say, here's the evidence. Now I'm displaying to you the evidence of how the Lord has changed my life. This man's testimony is what he's going to be giving, this blind man. And he's going to be telling everybody how the Lord changed his life. Now, I just want to make a note here. He says, go wash in verse 7 and verse 8, the neighbors therefore. What does that mean? It means he puts it on his eyes. And then he says, go. But he never sees Jesus in this moment. You understand? There's no Jesus here now. So he goes, and now there's neighbors around, there's people, the Pharisees show up, okay? Just keep that in mind. Some said this is he, others said he is like him, but he said, I am he. Isn't that true today? Everybody's got an opinion about Jesus, but nobody's willing to bother to ask someone who's a witness for Jesus, tell me about this Jesus, right? You have to go out and send forth the light to tell them about it. There's three opinions on this man of when he was healed. It's like him, but it's not the same man. He's a little bit different. I think it's not. It can't be. It can't be, right? That's the skeptical man in us. Some think it is the man. That's definitely him. He's the one that sat and begged. And then how about the guy himself? Then the man himself says, it is him. He says, I am he. I am he. Okay. Verse 10. Therefore they said unto him, how are thine eyes open? How were your eyes open? We're going to get about as practical as it gets. Verse 11. He answered and said, now notice the first reference of Jesus in regard to this man's viewpoint of Jesus. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Practically, the man is explaining exactly the events of what happened, right? But here's a practical point for us Christians today when we testify about the Lord or witness to people. You don't have to know everything there is about God or the Bible. You don't have to know everything. You should know crucial things, and that's why we study. But when witnessing, you're not going to have the answer to every question that somebody asks. In fact, a lot of people have what they call vain janglings. They just want to argue for the sake of arguing. They want to trip you up. Because it justifies their state that I'm not saved, but this Christian's living just like me, so who cares? No, they want to see the difference in the Christian because we're the light. So now watch. So we're the light. You can tell people in simple terms, here's a sufficient answer. Here's what Jesus Christ did for me. And this man just says, what happened? He says, Jesus made clay. He put it on my eyes. He anointed my eyes and said unto you, go into the pool and wash. And he washed and you receive sight. He's just giving an account of what happened to him. So you don't need to know all the things, but Jesus says, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. And you know what? Sometimes that's sufficient. You go out and people say, well, I can't tell anybody about the Lord. I don't know enough about the Bible. Or I need to grow spiritually in this and that. I go, look, did you really get saved? And if so, you do know something about the Bible. You know the experience that Jesus changed your life. You can testify of that. Tell people that. See, this is what Jesus, here's what happened. Here's what I used to be. Here's what I used to have done. I came to the Lord. I repented of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He raised from the dead 3 days later, but he's my personal Savior. Here's what he did for me. That's witnessing. And you know what? You don't need to know all 900 doctrinal points or the history of the Old Testament law and the shadows and types. You tell them what Jesus did for you. We're all called to preach the gospel. A preacher is someone that just tells about the gospel. You understand? Now, we have pastors and teachers and all that. That's church. But what I'm saying, when you go outside of church, you spread the seed. That's how you spread the seed. This is what Jesus did for me. You know what? You can argue every doctrinal point. You could talk about angels. You could talk about who's going to be the next president. I don't care. But you know what? They can argue with all of that, but they can't argue about a changed person's life. They can't argue about that because that's my experience. Okay? Biblically, that's my experience. Okay. Verse 12. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Right? So now we know Jesus is not with the blind man. Jesus, he first opens his eyes, or the blind man opens his eyes, and the first thing he sees is probably either an angry mob or people that are confused, to be honest. When witnessing, right? So here's another point. When witnessing, if a person asks you a question, you answer the question that points always back to Christ. Always. He's sufficient. You're not in a debate. You're not in a jeopardy battle. It's not about facts. You point to Christ and say, this is what Jesus Christ is. This is who he is. This is what he has done for me. And you point that. It is not up to us to save people, but we are called and commanded to tell people about our faith. And you know what? Shame on us a lot of the times when a certain other religion goes out and does all that stuff. But you know what? I don't see a lot of that here. You know what I'm saying? So don't feel afraid. Don't be afraid. A lot of people are afraid. What if people think differently? People will laugh at you regardless because that's their heart, if that's the case. But that's the worst thing. We live in America. Praise the Lord. You tell somebody about Jesus, the worst thing they can say is to call you a name. Well, I've already been called names regardless, right? So don't be afraid. Be bold for the Lord. And you don't have to be fire and brimstone, whatever. Just, you know what? You're paying a bill. Put that track in there and give a letter, right? Do something for the Lord and tell him about, this is what this man's about to do. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, right? So now what happens is these people, notice it's the people and they're kind of ratting out this guy and they're bringing him to the Pharisees because they don't understand what just actually happened. And it was verse 14, and here we go. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, like he's noted for. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Jesus performed numerous miracles on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was a rest day, and the leaders saw him as trouble for breaking the law, okay, in quotes, on performing work on the Sabbath. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll probably end with this verse. Hold your place and turn to Acts chapter 16. Fast forward. We have context. The church is established. Praise God. The church is growing. We have this church and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. In Acts chapter 16, we meet a lady by the name of Lydia. In Acts 16, 13, these are Christians going out and getting people. They're not getting people saved. They're telling people about Jesus, right? And people are getting saved. Their lives are getting changed. Acts 16, 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So what just happened? They're worshiping the Lord. They're doing all these things. But the Sabbath, according to the law, you can't do much, right? But what am I making the point here? It's on the Sabbath and business as usual from what Jesus was doing. He's going out and they're at the work of the Father's business and they're telling people whether or not it's the Sabbath. Why? It's because guess what? At this time, people are gathering on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was made for man, right? The Sabbath was made for man. What did the Pharisees do? They twisted the Sabbath law so that they said, if you're doing this, you're breaking the law, and they're perverting the law. This is the idea. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus comes with truth, but religion has perverted all these things that we see here. In Mark 2, it says this, and it came to pass when he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, and as they went to pluck the ears of corn, the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and that they were with him, David, King David. King David's perfect. He can do no wrong. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. But what did the Pharisees do? They said, nope, we're going to twist the Sabbath. So if you do something on the Sabbath, that's it. You're breaking the law. And that's what they pinned Jesus on. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Jesus Christ created the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the creator. On the seventh day, he rested. So what's happening here is We're going to find out in the next verses next time, we're going to find out that they're going to keep drilling him. In fact, it's going to be an 8-point interrogation of this man. And after asking somebody 8 times, when they keep telling you, I don't know, but I see, I don't know, but I see, I don't know, but I see, and then we're going to hear testimonials of his parents, we're going to hear of all the testimonials, and yet they refuse, we're going to find out that your heart either has the desire to really come to the truth or doesn't, regardless if the evidence is presented to you. And that's what we'll find out next time in 2 weeks, I think. So with that, we will close in prayer. And bring those outlines.